be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told his companions, who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After this, he appeared in another form to 2 of them walking on their way to the country. They returned and told the others, but they did not believe them either. But later, as the 11 were at table, he appeared to them, rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had been raised. He said to them, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We pondered a little bit on Thursday. There's a fourfold pattern happening always in all of these scenes. First is incredulity, doubt. Second is Jesus appears and tries to remove that doubt. Third is they begin to respond with faith. And fourth, Jesus gives them a mission. It's important for us to look at these stages and examine them, because even though we might not have the big objection to the massive fact of Jesus' resurrection 1985 years ago on Friday, but we may have the same types of hesitancy to the reality of what the resurrection is supposed to do in our Christian life. The beginning of today's gospel, first time we've gotten Mark this week, we see what happened before Jesus would have appeared in the accounts of John, Matthew, and Luke, which we've had before. Summarizes, Mary Magdalene went and told the companions, and she found them mourning and weeping. They hadn't believed any of the prophets who said that this was going to happen to Jesus. They weren't even ready to believe Mary Magdalene. They hadn't believed Jesus' words that he would rise on the third day. She found them mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, despite all the Old Testament prophecies, despite Jesus at least 3 times telling them explicitly what was going to occur, despite all of that and Mary Magdalene's witness, didn't believe. They preferred to continue to mourn and weep, continue to dwell in darkness rather than walk in light. As if Mary Magdalene was either a liar, which would have been sadistic, or a total dingbat, a hallucinator. Please. Nobody with Magdalene would ever be like that. Second, the 2 disciples in Emmaus run 7 miles uphill in the middle of the night. They burst through the closed doors of the upper room, knocking like crazy until they're led on in. And with so much enthusiasm, these 2, not just one, these 2 joint hallucinators or joint liars say, "We've seen him. He walked with us. He told us how all of this was true. He was revealed to us in the breaking of the bread. Our hearts are still racing. This is so unbelievable. It's all true." But St. Mark laconically tells us from St. Peter's own account, they did not believe them either. So finally, when the 11 were alone, Jesus appeared to them. And even though St. John's going to tell us tomorrow, he said shalom twice, he showed them his wounds, they rejoiced at the Lord, and then he gave them the mission. St. Mark, because of Peter's real candor, lets us know what happened first. He rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had been raised. It's important for us to hear this tender, loving, merciful, but strong rebuke of the Lord. And the reason why he was rebuking, the hardness of heart for not believing those who had seen him after he had been raised. We've got often igneous hearts to what we don't want to hear. We define ourselves too much by our sufferings. We don't even want Jesus to raise them from the dead. We want to stay there. And we want his pitying us in that state rather than lifting us way beyond that state. He also wants us to hear the message from others. A lot of the times, if we're mourning and weeping, if we're down in the dumps, the last person we want is a happy sister around. Last person we want is somebody filled with joy. Because deep down inside, we know we're supposed to be like them. We just don't want it. Our head tells us that that's going to be fine. But our heart says, get away. Not ready. So Jesus gently needs to rebuke us too. And that rebuke is, get up. Just get up. Rise with me. When we do that, everything begins to change. Pope Francis says that one of the biggest problems for the new evangelization today is so many Catholics live as if life is a long Lent without an Easter, as if we're perpetually returning from a funeral, and in a certain sense, perpetually returning from Calvary. We need to interiorize in such a way that we can't keep it interior any longer. The joy that flows from the resurrection, that's what the Christian life is. We heard on Easter Sunday morning, if you have been raised with Christ, and objectively we have been through baptism, if you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. A lot of the times we're like that woman in the gospel, 18 years crunched over, unable or unwilling to look upward, to look toward the rising sun, to look toward Jesus. Jesus wants to change all of that. We see at the very end, after Jesus had rebuked them for their belief, after he had shown them, as he had shown the disciples on the road to Emmaus, how everything that had been prophesied needed to occur so that they wouldn't be grounding their faith on possibly a ghost, but in all of the sacred scripture which they had believed. And after they had begun to believe and worship him, sent them on a mission. Today, Jesus says, go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. And the way we proclaim this gospel is fundamentally as witnesses to the resurrection, that God has come, he has been incarnate for us and for our salvation, but he's been raised from the dead. Now, the great transition of joy that happens in Easter is the transition from the Angelus to the Regina Caeli. Quem meruisti portare resurrexit sicut dixit. Just as she was first joyful at the one she was worthy to bear. The incredible joy, the most important event that has ever happened in the history of the world when God entered it. Incarnation. But then building on that greatest of all wonders, Jesus does all of this and then rises from the dead. Evil's not going to have the last word. In Easter, our joy passes from the joy that God is with us always until the end of time to the joy that he's with us triumphing and lifting us up to give us his victory. Resurrexit, sicut dixit. Just as he promised, he has indeed risen from the dead. And if he's kept that promise, he's going to keep every other promise. Sicut dixit, just as he had told us. Just as he has promised, that we will reign with him, if only we suffer with him so as to be glorified with him. If only we deny ourselves, pick up our cross every day and follow him. If we rejoice even in suffering. If we recognize that, as he said, we too will be persecuted. If they hated him, they'll hate us. We'll receive unjust, unmerited opposition. But at the same time, he's going to bring good out of that. This is precisely the message that the apostles got after Jesus had rebuked them in love. And we see what was occurring as a result of that in the Acts of the Apostles. Observing the holy parousia of Peter and John, the boldness, perceiving them to be stupid, uneducated, ordinary men. The leaders, the elders, and the scribes, all the university professors of the day, were amazed. They also saw the man who had been cured standing there with them, saying nothing in reply. Then they began to debate. What are we to do with these men? Rather than genuinely confronting the fact that these nobodies had just cured a man whom they had seen crippled every day they had been walking into the temple for decades, they didn't want to accept what it would mean. They had hardened hearts. They were refusing to believe. They wanted to continue to live in their darkness. They recognized everyone living in Jerusalem knows a remarkable sign was done to them, so we can't lie about it. But let's just give them a stern warning never again to speak to anyone in this name. And by the way, they meant business. These were the people who 2 months before did that to Jesus. The apostles would have been able to foresee that what had happened to Jesus would likely happen to them. And so this wasn't a light bluff from somebody without an enforcement power. These were people who had already demonstrated how brutal and evil they could be. We'll give them a stern warning never to speak to anyone again in this name, thinking that they would be able to intimidate them. Holy Thursday, they would have been able to intimidate him. Good Friday, Holy Saturday, when Jesus rebuked them, they all would have been easily intimidated. When they were locking themselves behind seven locks in that upper room, they would have been easily intimidated. No longer. Peter and John, however, said to them in reply after they had been ordered never to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, they said that they were going to do far more than speak and teach in Jesus' name. Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to obey you rather than God, you judge. But it's impossible for us not to speak about what we've seen and heard. And in the name of Jesus, they were going to raise cripples and even raise dead people. To share in that resurrection, that great series of miracles in which they say, rise! The word in Greek, coming from Anastasis, which means resurrection. It's always rise. And every time they were healing a cripple and getting that cripple up, it was a sign pointing to the way that God was going to heal us of every spiritual infirmity forever. Impossible for us not to speak about what we had seen and heard. Even though Jesus commanded them to go to every nation proclaiming the gospel to every creature, even if he hadn't given that imperative, they were still going to do it because they couldn't keep it within, just like Mary Magdalene had seen the risen Lord and ran and said, I've seen the Lord. Just like the apostles, having walked 7 miles downhill into darkness, ran 7 miles uphill in pure darkness to be able to say, we have seen the Lord. Just like St. Paul, after he had met the risen Lord, said, woe to me if I don't proclaim the gospel. They couldn't contain it within. Because once we've really met the risen Lord Jesus, we can't. It's impossible for us to speak about what we have seen and heard. For us not to speak about what we have seen and heard. And they were unafraid, because if on the third day after they had done that to Jesus, the apostles knew that nothing with which they would threaten them would be able to last, that the final word would be that unbelievable exclamation point. So it comes to us. Is it possible for us not to speak about what we've seen and heard? We experienced profoundly the joy of the Lord's resurrection, or are we still, in a sense, mourning and weeping over past things, over injuries? Have we allowed the Lord to bathe us in his mercy and make us rich in it so that we can share it against those who have hurt us? Are we allowing him to transfigure our wounds so that they're no longer bleeding in the present? Have we experienced him coming to us saying, Shalom. Do not be afraid, it is I. This is what Easter's about. So we reply with the words of the song sung so beautifully this morning. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. My strength and my courage is the Lord, and he has been my Savior. Let's get ready to receive that Savior with his risen body, blood, soul, and divinity on the inside of us, raising us totally from the dead and making us capable of sharing this joy. We're not supposed to be like those disciples who are living a perpetual Lent and coming back from a continuous funeral. We're supposed to be disciples who always are living in the Easter season, no matter what the liturgical time says, and always returning from having met the risen Lord we're about to consume. He is risen. He is truly risen. And this changes everything.